Well, see, that what I would say is I would take that and I would make that our vacation fund. You know what? When you say one of the, you keep saying shut up, and you keep saying something. You, all right, here you go. And just put it in there, and then you know, sometime down the road, you go. You know what? Since we've taken those things out of our vocabulary, let's go and enjoy ourselves with this. Well, one would hope that you don't have a trip to Europe. If you have a trip to Europe.
Yes, Peter. All right, share one of yours. What's one of yours?
Well, my wife has a big family, you know, and be blunt, they love to drink, you know. And reminded me because what he said about his family, they got together. And what happened? We get together. They start drinking, and before long, they
start talking.
Yeah, they start arguing. One of them is going to start it. We don't know which one, but so we decided. We haven't had them over in our house for a long time because the first time we had them over, we told them there's no drinking. You know, half of them didn't show up. You know, and the ones that did show up. They kind
we're
of
drunk already.
They're kind of insulting. They're kind of insulting because this is the next time that we went to the other house for a party where they drink. They allow them to drink. They say, this is a real party. This is a real party. But anyway, so we're gonna have a more for a football game. And one of the things we're going to do again is you're welcome to come and no drinking, and we're going to be firm about it. I guess that's going to be our battleground. We're going to be firm and not drinking. Because,
no drinking.
Yeah, because every time we get together, they go overboard.
Can I just add to that?
What we want to do is stick to the plan, because if we don't, then there's going to be a little, you know, not arguing, but saying, you know what, you said you were going to do this, and, you know, I trusted you. So we both want to stand firm on that and keep our word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we want to make the provision. Yeah.
Now, while I really don't know, we've been married for 43 years, and we need a battle plan.
Congratulations.
Hey, better late
no
than
hitting,
never.
No throwing, you know, yelling. My best thing is just to separate rooms for a while and just cool down because the more we talk, the more it gets heated up, and pretty soon you're just yelling, and there's nothing getting accomplished. Mm-hmm. So if you separate for a while and then come back to it, everybody's calmed down and it's gotten a little bit better.
Amen.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's what I think.
Absolutely. That's a tremendous piece of a battle plan. Always been one of ours too, is get when you get to a certain point where you're at the I'm one thought away from the land of no return, we're going to stop. we're going to take a time out. It's going to be for a specified time and then come back together. If you just say, I need a break, it's really easy to let the break go a day, two, a month, a year, 10 years later. We've never come back and talked about it again because it was so
hostile. That worked well for me when we were first married.
That's what we first used to
She'd
do.
She'd be like, we need to talk about this, and we start talking. I go, okay, I'm done. Let's go. I'll take you to dinner. Let's do whatever. You know, a lot of times you work those things to your advantage. Hey, let me buy you flowers, baby. She'd be like, well, that's pretty nice. Okay.
And then we'd never resolve it. So putting down a time frame and saying, we're going to take a time out, but we're going to meet back here in a half an hour. We're going to cool down. We're going to meet back here in a half an hour. We're going to try again. Another one of ours, I don't even know how many years ago, in the early, early years of our marriage, which was we were never, as long as we were living in the same house, he wasn't traveling, we were sleeping in the same bed. Period. Period. No matter how mad we are at each other, we are sleeping in the same bed. Nobody gets to go sleep downstairs. Nobody gets to go sleep in another room. Because you realize that the closer you get,
the harder it is to stay mad.
Distance makes it easier to stay mad. So that was another one of ours. Anybody else?
This happened a few years ago when I was working, but my husband was great for always calling when he knew I was busy at work and trying to pick a fight or do something when he knew I couldn't talk. And
I like
strategic.
It.
He had gone out to look at a pickup this one time, and he called me at work and said he really found this pickup. He really wanted it. And I said, well, we don't have time to talk about it. I'm not going to, you know, I'm at work. I go home from work.
Here it is.
And the salesman comes to our house with the papers ready for me to sign.
not a good deal. Jerry used to pick a battle with me when I first got up in the morning because I'd agree to anything because I'm tired and I'm not really awake. And he'd go, blah, blah, blah. And I'd say, sure, blah, 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 sure. Well, you know, you said blah, 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 and I feel blah, blah, blah. And then I'm like, sure, sure. And then, you know, a little while into it, I'm like, now, wait a minute.
She goes, see, now, when I wake up in the morning, I'm awake. No matter what, I'm 100%. She, not so much. A couple of cups of coffee, you know, things are getting clearer and life is coming in. And so, especially in the early days, and I'd be like, hey, I'm going out with the guys tonight. I won't be home till way, 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 way late, okay? All right, sweet. And then she'd call me at like 9 o'clock, and she'd go, where are you? I told you this morning I was out with the guys. Hello? You said it was okay. And she'd be like, oh, okay, I told you I wouldn't be home until like 3 or 4. And she'd be like, okay. Wait a minute. I've been had. So, yeah, I used it to my advantage. So one of our rules is, I don't ask her anything until she's had several cups of coffee.
I'm awake. Another one we had, too, was that when we came into the house of God to worship, that we didn't bring our battle into the middle of it. That no matter what happened, no matter how bad it was, no matter how fussy we were on the way there, that when we got ready to worship God, we were going to lay it down out of reverence for Him. And if it was that big of a deal, when we're all done with worship, we're all done listening to the Word, then we go home and fight all the more. But for that amount of time, we were going to honor God and lay it aside. And it was a hard discipline at first when we first started doing it years ago. But I tell you, it works. Because just about the time you get into your second song of worship, you know, it's you just don't care anymore. You're on to different things, and most of the time it's resolved.
Then after you listen to the Word typically has something to say about what you were arguing about anyway. Right. And pretty much you go home going, oh. What were we arguing about? Mm-hmm. I don't know. It doesn't really matter.
Which is what the Word of God is supposed to do, which is break every yoke of bondage and set every captive free. That's what the anointing does, the Word does. But so often, the devil is always trying to get us. He's always trying to intercept the anointing from getting to us when we're in a yoke of bondage, whether it's anger, fear, resentment, frustration, unforgiveness, whatever it is. And so, man, he starts that at home, and he works it all the way up all day long till you get into church, and then you're talking to people and you're still frustrated, and then you start worship, and if he can keep you wound all the way through the Word, then the anointing never reaches you. And you missed it. Just like that. And that's his goal, is to get us to miss the anointing of God so that he can keep us in bondage.
Yeah, which is one of those, it's like, you were so mad 5 minutes ago and you're in church and now you're just being fake. So you can even create the argument there instead of just going, okay, we walked in the doors, leave it outside. You know, even in battle, I remember a story about Christmas in Germany, and German troops and Allied troops ended up in the same place, and they came together in a church to observe Christ's birthday. Even though days before they were killing each other and days later they were going to be killing each other, they said, hey, wait a minute, let's stop and honor this. And that's what we should do instead of what we typically do, which is, oh, this is a church, I'm blowing it up, I don't care.
Well, and even in the Geneva Convention, one of the things you notice is they don't bomb churches, they don't bomb mosques, they don't bomb places of worship or schools. Again, they have rules for civilized warfare, and we need to have those as well. So not starting, there's one. Speaking of what you talked about, here's a great battle plan. I'm not going to start a fight in the middle of your job site. If you're at work, I'm not going to call you up and start a fight in the middle of your work day. Because then you can't even think. You can't even do your job. I've got you all wound up in the middle of a fight. And that's easy to do sometimes because Whenever we're battling, there's always, always, always a sense of urgency that the devil is driving. We have to do this right now. We have to fight about this right now. And it doesn't matter that you're at work. It doesn't matter that you're doing this big presentation. I don't care. We got to fight about this right now. And God's over there going, I thought you were going to be together forever. How's tonight sound for you? Maybe tomorrow when you calm down a little bit? You got lots of time. But the devil's just like, now, 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 now. And typically that's the worst time to get into it.
Or one of our other ones was start a fight when you know that there's limited time. So it's like, okay, I want to start a fight. You know, we're going to mom and dad's, and I know that it's exactly 8.5 minutes there. And so I say my piece, and then we're pulling in. Oh, okay, we got to stop. Oh! Somebody used to be pretty good at that. Mm-hmm. She'd be like, oh, we're here. Okay. Oh, wait. What's that?
I was married to an explosive fighter. So being married to an explosive fighter, what you learn how to do is minimize the explosions by maximizing your environment. So you bring these things up in a restaurant because you know they won't explode. You bring these things up on the way to mom and dad's house because you're going to stop it. And so you end up, unfortunately, you end up being very manipulative because your goal is to try to
manipulate.
Use your environment to manipulate, to stop the explosions rather than coming together and going, okay, look, let's be civilized in how we fight. The goal is not to destroy each other. The goal is to work through life together. So let's figure out how to do this.
You know, there's some of those keywords that you want to be aware of, those triggers. Like one of ours along the way was grow up. Oh, you say grow up. Oh, you never seen grow up. I'm going to show you grow up right
back
now.
Back down. That's the one. If I want to really light Jerry up, I'd say, back down, all right? Oh, my
oh,
goodness.
Back down. I got your back down.
I got your back down. He's like,
it's on now.
I wasn't up before, but I'm up now, babe.
I was like, no, I was pretty mellow, but now I'm irritated. Now it's on.
That's right.
And we stop. When there's no civilization left, when not a brick is standing on another brick, and then I've won and lost.
And lost. That's right.
You know, I mean, it's one of those things that we have to understand about battles. You know, there was a famous saying that came out of Vietnam that was, we had to destroy the village in order to save it. And sometimes we get into that very same thought, which is, I had to destroy my spouse in order to save my marriage. Huh? Really? Does that make sense to anybody? No, not at all. But we go, well, but I was right. You know, we've said this for a long time. You can hold on to being right, or you can hold on to your spouse. Yeah. One will keep you warm at night, the other, not so much.
All right, well, before we go on to part two, we just wanted to give you all a chance to kind of get a little bit of a battle plan. You can read through that teaching at your own time, go through your questions, but we're going to move on tonight
the
unless
CD
anybody
is
else
around.
Yeah, unless anybody else had something specific that they wanted to share.
So you got an idea about battle plan. Amen? Battle plan is a good thing. Like I said, civilized warfare allows civilization to continue. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be war or battles, because honestly, that they're going to continue no matter what. The question is, will we survive and be able to rebuild?
Amen. Yes. Those
well,
of you
rebuilding
that have
been to war, is the costly part.
Understand.
Yeah. Rebuilding is the costly part, but mm-hmm. It's also the most beneficial. You know, I mean, honestly, one of the greatest benefits to any nation is to attack the United States. Because then we'll go to war, destroy everything, and then rebuild it. Germany, Japan, Korea. I mean, look at the places where we have ended up there. And rebuilding is expensive, it's time consuming, but it also creates tremendous alliances.
By an island, and take no war in the United States,
Have you ever seen is an old Peter Sellers movie, The Mouse That Roared? And that's exactly it. There's this little bankrupt country in the middle of Europe, and they decide they're going to declare war on the United States in order to get foreign aid. And the problem is they come during an air raid drill. There's only like 20 of them. And they manage to come in and steal the most powerful nuclear device. And they go back, and they in turn hold the entire world hostage to not having any more wars. They become the most powerful country around. It's just, it's really cute, but it's true. Start a war. So this is what I used to do. I used to start a battle just for kicks. Because I enjoy fighting. I did.
He does. He did.
I love to argue and debate and win and all those things. And win. Well,
isn't that funny? And he married me.
Yeah, and she's like the least competitive in that area of anyone. So it was always, I really had to work to irritate her enough to argue with me. But after a couple of years, I taught her pretty good. She got to argue real good, real mean. I was like, I remember one time she sliced me up, and I was like, I thought you used to be, like, nice. She goes, oh, you taught me. Learned from the best. That's exactly right. It's like, okay.
Okay. Plan B.
Plan B. It was one. Funny thing was, it was she never resorted to.
He's so much bigger and stronger than me, Peter. I had to have something more than physicality to win a fight. Let me just tell you.
She'd be like,
I'd be really
like,
outmatched.
She'd be like, you know that, remember those cartoons where the cat with the claws and the dog goes, ha, you didn't even lay a hand on me. That was me. I'd be like, I can't believe you said that. Oh, my gosh. Wow.
Sorry. I'm sorry.
I think I recovered.
Did you recover?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. I was mean. Andy used to call people that were mean, meaner heads. So I'm sorry I was a meaner head. Hey, Proverbs.
Your glasses.
No, I'm just going to let you read it. They're probably at the house. Proverbs 2.
That's one. It's over here.
Oh. Here, I can read that. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your
voice
for understanding, as you finished.
And if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Amen. Amen.
It is Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 5.
So many people.
So if you ever wondered what the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God was, mm-hmm. There's the answer. He says, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
So many people get to a point in their life where they're like, I just want to know what God thinks about this. There's how you find out what God thinks about it right there. If you're looking for the knowledge of God, go back and read that. Proverbs 2. Okay, God, let me do these things, and then I will find the knowledge of you in this circumstance, in this moment, in this decision I feel like I need to make, at this impasse that I feel like I keep running up against again and again and again. God, I just want your knowledge on how to get through this, not just keep running into this. Go back and read this, and you will find, to do those things, the knowledge of God.
Are you ready? Lord Jesus, we just ask you right now, Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, give our hearts hunger for your word, Lord. Let it be the words of Almighty God and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. Send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we got part two of the battle plan. So we last month we set up a battle plan on how to work. Some of you, now that you've just are pondering this battle plan, we're going to tell you the next part, which is maintaining the battle plan. Which is maintaining the battle plan. Psalm 18:34 says, "He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze." Look, like we talked about, battles are part of life. They're going to continue. They're as much a part of life as love and relationships are. You're never going, unless you become a hermit, live all by yourself, you're going to have battles with people. Now, if you're a hermit and you live all by yourself, you're just going to have yourself to battle. And trust me, you'll have the same amount of battles. But part of the thing about the battle plan is being able to carry out the battle plan when it happens. How many of you have had a great ideas, great thoughts, great things to do until you get there? You know, you go, I'm going to change the starter in my car. I know exactly what to do. And then you open up the hood and go, okay, well now. This is different, not what I had planned. So again, this is about maintaining the battle plan as we're walking through the battle. Because there's millions of famous generals who had a wonderful battle plan until such time as the soldiers came face to face. And one carried out their battle plan and the other one went, hey, wait a minute. Why are we here? Let's go the other direction. And so, see, when the battle plan is not carried out, it doesn't matter how great the plan is. When you get to the battle and you go, everything we said, forget it. We're just going to change. And you understand that maintaining that battle is where the real what your battle plan, that's where the real battle lies, is not even in just doing it. Because it's one thing to say, we're not going to cuss when we fight. If it's for me, tell them I'm busy. And it's fine. It was Bethy a week ago. But see, here's part of the thing. It's very simple to say, we're not going to cuss at each other when we fight. Until you get face to face and you're like, oh, no, mm-mm. Now I'm going to cuss. Because, see, it was easy when we said, you know, that's really not good. And afterwards, I feel badly. But when you're face to face, you're like, oh, you are a...
That's when our emotions begin to derail us from the battle plan that we created, and they begin to tell us we need to just develop a whole new plan in this moment. That whole civilized warfare thing, no, I don't think so. I think right now I feel like uncivilized warfare, and that's what we get drawn into. And so we're going to be talking about how to maintain. Again, creating something is easy. Getting married, not hard. Maintaining a marriage, that's a whole different ball of wax. Having a kid, not that hard. I mean, the nine-month thing, carrying it around, gets a little rough here and there, but it's not that hard. But then, maintaining and raising, day after day, week after week. Same thing with a business. Anybody ever started a business? Creating the business, not that hard. Come up with a business plan, you write it all down, you get all excited, you pray, you fast, and then you got to maintain. And then it's a whole different thing. So we're going to be talking about tonight what maintain really means and how to maintain the battle plan. And as we do, I want you, if you have your battle plan tonight, to keep it in front of you. If you forgot it, draw the picture up in your head and be thinking and challenging yourself with, how am I doing at maintaining when I really understand what it means to maintain? The first definition of to maintain something means to keep in existence or continuance, to persevere, to retain. So once again, you think about the rules that you put up for your battle plan. How are you doing at keeping them in existence? Or do you even remember what they are? It's been a month, maybe I forgot what they were. I don't even know anymore. It's to keep in a specified state, appropriate condition, operation or force. As you look at the things that you drew up as your battle plan, do you keep them in operation? Do you keep them in the same specific condition, appropriate condition, integrity that you had started them with? Or again, when you get drawn into the middle of battle, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your friends, whether it's with yourself, throw yourself in the midst of this too. Do you begin to just kind of deteriorate? The condition of your battle plan just kind of deteriorates, and it's no longer important to fulfill this. Now your mind is beginning to come up with reasons why it's okay to deteriorate the condition of it, and I can, well, maybe I could just throw out one little shut up, because if she doesn't stop, I'm just going to explode. And so we begin to deteriorate.
Number three, to sustain or support. You know what? That battle plan requires something of us to sustain it or to support it, which means we have to understand it and how to follow through with it. I'm not going to yell in front of other people. How do I sustain or support that? Well, in the midst of it, when someone's voice is rising, you know, remember we talked about not doing that in front of other people, and it's not a condemnation, it just means we talked about it, let's try to do that. Instead of, you're raising your voice in front of other people, ha! Which is only going to explode more. It's not sustaining or supporting it. To keep or hold against attack. How many times have you come into an argument and you're like, okay, let's try to be calm, let's keep maintained, and we're not going to have it. Sit at the table, we'll be civilized adults, and the very next thing that you know, yeah, exactly, you're under attack. You're under it, your whole, and you're like, wait a minute. So you're like, oh, well, I know you think you're better than anybody else, but I'm going to tell you what you are. Oh, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. You feel like you're under attack. This is exactly what it's talking about. This is to maintain, to keep or hold against attack, to provide the upkeep or support of. To maintain is to provide for the upkeep or the support of. I mean, I want you to think about that. What is it? What has to happen in order to upkeep this battle plan that you have? In order to maintain it, to support it, to keep it built up, all of those things, it requires something of each of us. And so we're going to talk about that. As you look at the true meaning of maintaining your battle plan, we're going to talk about what it takes. How are you doing? How are you doing at maintaining your battle plan? It's only been a month since we talked about this, and most people are like, battle plan, battle plan, battle plan. What was that battle plan? Oh, yeah, don't kill each other. I think we're doing pretty good. We're still alive. Because that was all, you know, that's what we came up with this week. But this is part of what we're going to talk about in how to maintain this, which is first, keeping it in existence throughout the duration of the battle. Because like I said, it's real easy when it's a small thing. It's real easy when it's a small thing. And at the beginning, of course I'm calm. Grass is green, sun is warm, everything's peaceful, until such time as it's, oh yeah, well you did this 5 years ago too. Oh, you are not bringing the past into this. Are you serious? You can't be talking about... And all of a sudden, from the beginning to the end, is no longer maintained. So we've got to maintain that from beginning to end.
So how are you doing with the battle plan that you've set up? Maintaining your battle plan. How are you doing it at persevering? In the beginning stages, in the middle of the battle, at the end of the battle, how are you doing it persevering with your battle plan through that? Or do you find yourself defaulting to your emotions, defaulting to my feelings somewhere along the way over my battle plan? My feelings and my emotions end up becoming more important than maybe my plan was as I started.
What are you doing to keep it in operation in the midst of it? When you feel your emotions come sliding up to the top, when you begin to see circumstances, oh, don't you raise your hand to me. I was scratching my head. Wait a minute. you know, when you get to those things, what are you doing to maintain, what are you doing to bring it into operation? To say, you know what? I got to tell you, I'm getting a little on edge and I need to calm myself down. I'm going to sit down and take a deep breath. You sit down right there and I'm just going to get a grip on myself.
And not only in the middle of the battle, but also when the battle's passed. Do you do anything to support, to build into, to uphold the decisions that you've made? Here's just a simple example, cussing. We've decided that when we battle, we are not going to swear at each other. Well, if you want to be able to maintain that in battle, what are you doing to develop that type of character outside of the moment? Because if you're swearing all day long and you think that when you get in the midst of a heated battle and emotion and you're under attack, all of a sudden you're going to have this wonderful righteous moment and not swear, then you've really set yourself up for failure. And so if I don't want to cuss in the middle of battle, I need, when I'm not in the middle of battle, to begin to develop this discipline, to begin to purpose in my heart, to be quiet. If I want to learn not to yell in the middle of battle, I need to learn how to be a person of peace in extreme circumstances outside of battle and practice that and pray for that and walk that out. How are you doing at supporting the agreements you've made with one another, the agreements you made with yourself to not do certain things, the agreements you've made with one another? Are you the first one to break them? Okay, I know I said we wouldn't hang up the phone, but boom, sorry, I'm breaking them. I know I said that we had this, we would never talk about divorce, but you know what, why don't you just leave? Don't be married to me anymore. Go. So are you the first one to support the battle plan, or are you the first one to break it?
Well, when your battle plan is under attack, you know, when the person is really attacking you, when your spouse is coming against you and saying, well, you're stupid. I can't believe how stupid you are. You and your stupid rules. I don't know. Do you default? Oh, battle plan, heck. No, we're going in. We're going in. All right, you want to fight? Let's fight dirty. All right, let's go. This was Bethy. Because I'd be like, I'd just be poking and prodding when we first got married. I'd be poking and prodding. And she'd be like, She'd be all like, and then, dink, the key switch went off. And she'd be like, and she'd tear me up, and I'd be like, okay, I wasn't expecting that so much. I was looking for maybe like a 4 on the fight scale, not like a 12. I don't know exactly how that happened, but I got you right there. It went from, hey, let's see. It was even like that. I used to do this to her all the time. Come here.
He's an insider.
I'm a little brother. What can I say?
He doesn't.
So I'd be like, come on. You know, I go, come on, let's play. And she'd go,
I
don't want to play. She'd go, stop. That's not funny. I don't want to play. I'm like, oh, come on.
And he'd get me wound emotionally, and then he'd try to defuse me by playing physically, you know, and so my emotions are like this. And so he's doing this one day, and he got me all aggravated emotionally, and then he's trying to go, oh, I'm just playing. He's doing all this. And so he's doing this, and I went, boom. Man. And he went, oh.
Knocked the wind out of me. I'm like,
I win. Okay, we're done.
Okay, wow. Oh, she's playing for keeps. Okay. You know, I mean, just see, but what happens is when you get to that place in your battle plan, do you default back to whatever that person's doing? Which is what I caused her to do. She's like, oh, no, I was going to be calm. And she's like, poof. I win.
Battles have 3 main parts. Every battle, whether it's 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years. You ever had one of those year-long battles? Every one of battle, no matter how long it is, has a beginning, has a middle, and has an end. And maintaining the battle plan through each of those parts is challenging for different reasons. The beginning of every battle, typically what happens is, at the beginning of a battle, all of your emotions are heightened because you're ready for battle. you know, okay, so we're going to sit down tonight. They call you from work. You know what? We really need to talk about this money thing. We've been avoiding
it for
months.
We really need to talk.
We really need to talk. And so everybody comes to the table, and we're ready to battle. And everybody's emotions are up to here. And I'm thinking about my battle plan, and I'm ready to fight. And I'm like, if they say this, I'm going to do this. And you're just like, and all this anticipation. Well, the problem with that is sometimes your emotions are so heightened and your zeal is so great and you're so ready for battle that you can make it bigger than it ever needed to be because your emotions get out ahead of you. Because you anticipate them being upset and you're certain they're going to be upset because the last 1,562 times I brought this up, they've been upset. And so why would I believe they wouldn't be this time? And they aren't. And you're so ready for battle, you launch. And your emotions at the beginning sometimes can get you way away from your battle plan because it carries you with too much zeal into being ready to battle.
Well, and not knowing what we're battling, we get prepared for the worst. So, I mean, I've got the tanks, the armor, everything. I'm ready, man. I'm ready for to kill or be killed. And here comes one guy with a pocket knife at the other side. Oh, maybe a little overprepared. You know, but so often that's what we do. We come to battle with so much that explodes, and it was really nothing. It was not something that was huge. But then in the middle of the battle, we get to that place where, you know, it can be a little tedious, a little boring. You keep going on and on and on, and you're making your point. And it's just me. I have sometimes a patience problem, sometimes an attention problem. And so she'd be talking, she'd be sharing with me about what she was looking for and what her feelings were and blah, blah. I'm like, okay, you win by default because I'm just gonna drop over dead from boredom. Get to the point! which I discovered very quickly was roughly like throwing napalm on a fire. Because she'd be like, well, and you made me feel like this, and when you do this, well, I'm like, okay, can we cut to the chase? Just get to the stinking point, and let's get through this. Once again, everybody dies. Because, see, my point was, let's just speed through this. Come on, this is boring and tedious. What I discovered later was, as she was actually talking to me, she wanted me to care about her feelings and to listen to her feelings. And I was like, do we have to do that? Can we just get to the end? I mean, I'm kind of a point-to-point guy. Does it really matter how you feel? I'm sorry. I'll apologize now. Can we just get over it? And sometimes we just get caught up in that. We just want to push through because one of the things... The reason I did that was because I didn't like pain. I didn't like causing her pain. So I could minimize it by going, let's just hurry, get through it. Okay, I'm sorry, I suck, let's go. Okay, next. What's the next point? Because I didn't want her to share with me how I'd really hurt her, how it really made her feel less than valuable, how I discounted her feelings. And I'd be like, well, now I feel really cruddy. Hard to battle when I feel cruddy. I mean, and so it's very easy to manipulate those situations away from the hard things. And the hard things are, I really want to know you, that intimate place. I want to know if I've really hurt you. I need to know why, not because I'll just keep doing it again otherwise, but I really need to understand what makes you do those things rather than just try to get to the finish line.
So sometimes boredom can get you to walk away from your battle plan in the middle, and sometimes at the end of your battle, sometimes why we walk away from our battle plan at the end is because you're just plain tired. You know what? We've been fighting for 4 hours, and I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I'm raw, and all I want to do is end this fight. So I don't care about all of the battle plan agreements we had before. I just want to end it. So I'm willing to do whatever it takes to end it in this moment. I'm willing to lie. I'm willing to agree to things I never intend to do. I'm willing to do anything to
just
stop.
I'll cut my own throat. I don't care.
And so sometimes we get to that place at the end where we just totally pitch the battle plan and we create a circumstance to where we know we're going to have to revisit it again, but I don't even care, because if I can end this one, I'll be so happy.
You know, it's those, as those 4 in the morning ones. See, when you don't talk, what you set yourself up for is when you can't escape or when you're captive, you're going to get a talk. So I would always hide and was very good at that. And so I'm laying down in bed and it's midnight, 1 o'clock, and she's like, "Are you asleep?" "Oh, in bed, it's dark." "No, why would I be asleep?" Can we talk?" "Oh, sure." 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm like, "Okay, are we anywhere close to done? Because I have to get in the shower and get ready for work anytime now. So are we anywhere close? I don't really care what you tell. I'll acquiesce to anything." I did it. It was me. I was totally at fault. I'm guilty. What? Can I make it better? And so you have to understand that we set ourselves up for those. When you have the battle plan and you're willing to take those things from a specific place instead of just defaulting to when I can be captured, you know?
As you look at the three different places of battle, the beginning, the middle, and the end, where do you see that you compromise the most? Where do you see that it's hardest for me to maintain my personal integrity in the battle plan that I have at this point in the battle? Which is your hardest?
I mean, is it hardest at the end?
Mm-hmm.
When you're tired, like that? Okay, whatever you want. I'll give you anything. Just, you know, so if you just keep talking long enough, I'll give up. Or we had a friend, if his wife cried, it was over. End of sentence. I didn't want to hear it. You one tear, I'm done. I've shut down. Was from his past. So she would go, "Okay, honey, I want to talk. Now, she was horribly emotional. So she would go, "I want to talk to you about the kids." And he'd go, "Oh, bink, we're done."
So which is it? I mean, think about it for a minute and recognize that about yourself. This, the hardest place for me is at the end because I'm tired. The hardest place for me is at the beginning because I hate to fight so much that I am so ready and prepared that I over-prepare. And sometimes I make things worse than they need to be because I'm so afraid of conflict, or I'm so used to being at conflict with you that I can't come in believing that we could really peacefully battle. I just think we're going to survive a horrible battle. And so where do you fall in that? You know, the human nature is to win and survive. That's human nature. We just need to win and survive. It's typically not maintaining a course of civil action, especially when we feel like we're under attack. And so if we're going to maintain a course of civil action when we're coming under attack and not default to, "I just need to win and I just need to survive," we're going to have to be incredibly purposeful and on effort. So we're going to talk really quickly about a few things that you're going to have to be very purposeful and on effort to do if you're going to be able to maintain a civil battle plan when you come under attack and not just get into survival and winning.
First thing it's going to require is meditation. You're actually going to have to meditate. Now, what meditation is to think upon. Think upon these things which are good and pure and holy and just and of a good report. And if a thing is of any value, think on these things. Our battle plan, part of what we have to do is we have to meditate on it. You actually have to think about it when? Prior to battle. Because it's like a soldier. They take a soldier and they train the soldier before he goes into battle. They don't just throw him into battle and give him a gun and then he goes, "Hey, I should point this at the enemy." Where do the bullets go?
Mm-hmm.
How do I load this thing? Not at all. See, the training comes prior to the meditation of what the proper thing to do is. Follow the orders of your commanding officer. Here's what to do in case of this, so that we're prepared. We meditate on these things. So the battle plan that we've actually set apart, okay, we're not going to cuss at each other. We're not going to fight in front of the kids. We're not going to use names. We're not going to bring up ancient history. We're not going to throw failures in each other's faces, whatever those things are.
And then pondering not just upon what you've decided, because we forget things if we don't remember them. So, but why? What is the value? We decided we're not going to yell. Why? What is the value in that for me? Because if it's just a set of rules and you don't even know the value of why you put them down, them, you will default from them. And so you need to meditate upon not the battles and not the pain and not the fear of battle, but you need to meditate upon your own battle plan and the value, the true value of what you have put down. In Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How many of you, just like Jerry said, even in a month, even remember what you wrote down last month? Because if we don't meditate on it, if we don't understand the value of it, then we'll default from it. The second thing that you have to be on purpose is you have to have desire. You actually have to have a genuine desire. Without a desire to be in control in the midst of battles, you will always, always, always find yourself out of control. Because it attacks your emotions, it attacks your soul, it attacks your belief, it attacks everything. You will default, you will react, unless you have an absolute, genuine desire on the inside of you that goes beyond this is the right thing to do. But I really desire to maintain a sense of dignity, a sense of humanity, a sense of integrity in the midst of battle. If that's not your desire, then you will consistently default away. And then you'll end up in the sin cycle. I know the good that I ought to do, but when I come under attack, I default away, and then I feel guilty, and then I feel ashamed, and then I push away from God, and then I fall into sin, and then I come back to God, and then we just go around and around and around. Psalm 119:24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Who's your counselor? Before battle and in the midst of battle, who's your counselor? Is it the statutes of God? Is it the things that you've placed down? Or is it your friend who tells you, well, I'd never put up with that? You know, if you'll just do to them what they're doing to you, they'll stop. That's the only way you can teach people, you know. Psalm 119:20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You have to have a genuine desire.
And that desire will propel you in the hard times, in the emotional times. And that's part of that meditation, which is you will think on these things that you desire. What the reason I'm doing it is because when I yell at you, I see that it breaks your heart. When I use words like that, it causes you to think less of me. It makes me think worse of me. And so I have the desire not to make you feel belittled. I have the desire not to make you feel as though I'm your enemy. My desire is that we can work through this. Then what it requires is discipline. Discipline. Every soldier must be disciplined. Must be disciplined. Because discipline is the only thing that is going to give you the strength to carry out your desire.
Amen. Say that
I
again.
Mean, look, I want to be a hero and I want to charge into the enemy, and I'm not gonna. Unless there's discipline. Unless we have that discipline. Discipline means training, activity, exercise, or regimen that develops or improves the skill. So if not yelling in the middle of a fight is not your strength, then you need discipline, which is exercise at doing it in the midst of the, okay, I have an opportunity for some training. I am not going to raise my voice. You know, when Bethy and I first got married, I came from a very loud household. Very loud. And so I would raise my voice. She didn't even know I was, she's like, why are you yelling? I'm not yelling. You haven't seen anything. When I yell, your hair will go back. Trust me. You'll know when I'm yelling. Well, it seems like yelling to me. I'm not even raising my voice. I'm just talking passionately about what I'm talking about. She's like, there you go. You're yelling at me again. And so, see, without that discipline, but it took me a long time to go, okay, so I can be passionate without raising my voice, without taking my tone up. Why? Because to her, it's an attack. I don't want to attack her. I want her to hear what I'm saying. And so it took me discipline in order to change this particular skill set that I had.
And then you have to have determination. Because discipline without determination will make you a quick starter and a poor finisher. Because anybody that has ever gone into discipline, into training, to actually finish something, in the middle of discipline is boredom. You know what? Why are we doing this again? Am I there yet? I'm still being disciplined for battle. I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. How many of you seen Karate Kid? Wax on, wax off. What is the point of this? I just want to go fight. That's what discipline is. It's training. And without determination, you will default in the boredom part of discipline. And you'll just quit. You'll just be boring and you'll just be like, never mind, don't want to do it anymore. And so you're going to have more than desire. You're going to have discipline. You're going to have more than discipline. You're going to have determination.
And then you're going to need conviction. And conviction, see, decisions are made in your mind. I am not going to yell. But convictions are made in your heart. Decisions are made in your mind, but convictions are made in your heart. Look, I am not going to cheat on my taxes. And then you look at, when you figure out your taxes, you go, I owe the government $27,000. Holy smoke. You know, I'm thinking maybe I could fudge a few numbers. Because, see, the decision was in my mind versus the conviction, which is, I am not a thief. Period. Not for a dime, not for $27,000. Period. Because I have a conviction within me. I am not going to be this kind of a person. I'm not going to ever raise my hand to my spouse. I am not ever going to, whatever it is, that's a conviction that you're going to need to have. Because with just a decision, pressure and circumstances will push you. And if the devil knows it's only in your mind, he will push you and he will push you and he will push you. And then one day, you're going to be standing there before the judge with the handcuffs behind you going, I swear I didn't know that knife was in my hand. I don't even know how it got there. And I served him his heart for dinner, huh? Really? Wow. I didn't even know that I could do that. Because, see, circumstances will push you unless it's a conviction of your heart.
Of your own personal integrity. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The next thing you've got to have to maintain a battle plan is you have to have a genuine love for relationships. Every battle that we get into is in a relationship, whether it's a relationship with ourselves, a relationship with somebody we love, a relationship with a family member, whatever it is. If you don't value relationships, then destroying them in the midst of battle will always be an option for you. So what you have to ask yourself is, do I really love relationships? Do I really see any sense of value in a relationship? Because if not, the devil will push you, circumstances will push you, your life will push you to a point to where you'll just always be willing to destroy them, whomever they may be.
Well, and a value for humanity, which is really a value for other people. My thought about being right, about winning, about being victorious, about crushing my enemy is the first and most important thing, then what's going to happen is I'm going to destroy everyone else and I've got to depersonalize them. It's one of the anomalies of battle, which is it's really hard for me to care about you as a person and destroy you. So I must dehumanize you in order to make sure that I can do what I feel like I need. In order to win, you're not really a person. Mm-hmm. You're not human. You know what? You're lesser than I am, because what's really important is me. And so we have to have value for humanity, which is, I don't really care about how you feel. I mean, really? You're hurt? I understand that, and I care about that. And I don't want to be the one that makes it hurt worse.
Here's a question sometimes we throw out to people in counseling, and I would challenge all of you to sometime ask each other this question. And the question is, what do you think of your spouse as a human being? Not as your friend, not as your lover, not as your car washer, not as your protector, not as your provider, not as your anything, not as any point of your possession. But what do you think about them as a human being? Because sometimes when people are just possessions, we forget about how we value them or how we think about them just as a human being. And it really is easy to begin to see them more as enemies, objects to overcome, things to control so I don't get hurt, than it is to remember this person is a human being with a heart and a soul and a spirit. And do I value them for that? Or do I merely value them for what they bring to me as a possession or a fulfiller of my needs? And the last one is, you must have a value not only for relationships and humanity, but you must have a value for life. What is your value for life? If you value winning over living, then your need to win eventually will cause you to make an excuse for killing. Winning is more important than living, and so it's okay for me to kill our relationship. It's okay for me to kill your dream. It's okay for me to kill you because winning is more important than the life of this relationship. Winning is more important than the life of this or this or this. And so one of the things you have to ask yourself to maintain a battle plan is, do I really value life? Do I really value your life, my life, the life of our relationship, the life of your dreams, the life of your thoughts, whatever it may be? Because if you don't value life, then somewhere along the line it will be okay for you to kill rather than to. Just maintain the battle plan so that you can maintain life.
Philippians 2:2-4 says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others above yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Amen. And then so quickly, we're just gonna transition into how to helping other people with this, maintaining their battle plan. Because once again, it's really simple to create a battle plan, but in the midst of it, those of you with grown children like us, helping them maintain it in the midst of the battle, that's the challenge. Helping them to understand how to walk through those, how to battle effectively, is an essential part when we do premarital counseling. That's a critical thing. It's one thing to go, oh yes, we love each other, and love will carry us through. Ooh. And then you're married for 4.5 minutes. And you go, you did what? And so all of a sudden we have to learn how to battle effectively and to come to a conclusion. Amen? I mean, so many people never actually work out something.
So if you have somebody right now that you can think of, or like, you know what, this could probably really help them. Maybe it's a sister, a brother, a family member, a child, and you're like, this could really help them. Once you've helped them to develop a battle plan, then it's very important to sit down with them and discuss with them why they made the battle plan that they did. Help them to understand, why did you choose those 6 things? Why are those 6 things important to you? Because once again, if they just write down, well, we shouldn't cuss and we shouldn't use the past and we shouldn't do this and have all their shouldn'ts, but they don't have any understanding of why those are there, then it's just a decision of the mind, not a conviction of their heart, and they'll never fulfill it. So sit down with them, ask them why. Why did you choose this one? Why is this one so important to you? And help them to get that greater understanding.
And then always begin by setting their personal standard. Because, see, it's your personal standard that's really the important thing. It's not about, well, you as a Christian should. because that's only going to carry on until the battle starts. But instead, it's what's your personal conviction about this? You said you don't think you should raise a hand to them. What's your personal conviction about that? What's your personal standard in that? Yeah, well, I don't think you should hit them unless they do this. Oh. Okay, well, let's figure out how that's going to work, how that's going to work, because in order to actually have a battle plan and maintain it, you actually have to have yourself mastered before you ever get there.
This also helps people. If you're dealing with a couple and you're talking to your friend and they're like, you know what, we just battle all the time and this always happens and this always happens and we should do this and we should do this, because you're only talking to one person, trying to help them develop a battle plan for the we, it is a dangerous thing to do because you don't have any control over the other party who's not there in the midst of your conversation. And this person doesn't have any control over that person when they leave you and go home and try and work this thing out. But what's very, very empowering to people when they feel like their marriage is out of control, their relationship with their children are out of control, we fight all the time, is giving them a sense of control. And how you give people a sense of control is by getting them back to their own personal standards. You can't control them, but you can control you. You don't have to feel out of control in the midst of battle. If you have a personal standard and you have a personal thing that you're going by, you don't have to be led all over the place in any of your emotions. You can maintain this way. And so that helps people. In 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, but you keep your head in all situations. You're trying to help people to learn how to do that in situations that are out of control, to maintain personal control.
And then after you've gotten them to the point where they actually have a plan, they realize why they have a plan, the plan is in effect, then you've got to give them the ability and the tools to maintain, to develop a course of action that's going to maintain that. Okay, well, you're really good at maintaining your battle plan until you go out drinking with the boys. You're really good at maintaining your battle plan until you sit around with your girlfriends and talk about how horrible your husbands are. See, this is, so help them. One of those things, knowing your weaknesses. I mean, really, just knowing your weaknesses is a critical issue. If you know that you particularly, Bethy and her two sisters is so funny. We had, I got together with my brother-in-laws, and I said, let me see if exactly this is the same with you. One of the things that I've noticed about my wife is that if she is tired, if she doesn't get sleep, if she doesn't get food, or she doesn't get love, she's really ornery. It's okay, Bude. Don't worry about it. The cords are... It's all good. No, seriously. They're waterproof for a reason. It's all good. We'll get them. It's all... And so I said, you know, if you guys lack sleep or food or love, do you guys pay the price? And they're all like, oh, dude, I can't, really? My oldest brother, her older sister's husband, he's like, I never thought about that, but you know what? You're right. Now, like, her little sister, if she didn't get food at, like, regular intervals, she would kill you. I'm like, if I were you, brother, I'd keep a Twinkie in my pocket. Yeah. You're getting a little, here you go. You know, and so, but just help them understanding those weaknesses, understanding those things. Look, if I'm tired, if I've been up for 24 hours and you want to start something, I'm just going to tell you, I'm probably going to finish it. And not in a good way. So I need to say, could we do this tomorrow morning? I promise I'll set the time aside.
Get them to think of some ways that they can begin to discipline themselves. Begin to discipline themselves towards the character that they're trying to develop within themselves. Get them to think about some ways that they can develop some time in their life where they can just sit down and lay aside all the responsibilities and stresses of the world and meditate upon who I really want to be, why I really am trying so hard to be this type of person of character and integrity, and really ponder those things.
You know, and then how to develop times of meditation, how to really think on these things that are good and pure and just and holy and of a good report, and if a thing is of any value whatsoever, then think on these things. How do I think, how do I, in the midst of my life of kids and work and stress and all of these other things, how do I maintain the meditation of, guard my lips, Lord, let no vile thing come forth. Of whatever it is that I'm really focusing on, my battle plan, how do I focus on that and meditate on it on a daily basis?
Get them to think about, ask them, say, what are some of the things, I see your battle plan here, what are some of the things that you can see in your life right now that you know you need to change in order to fulfill this? Maybe you have some friends that you're going to have to let go of in order to be this type of person. Maybe you're going to have to change some of the books you read. Maybe you're going to have to change the people you, I don't know. What is it that you think you might have to change? And get them to think out loud, kind of process that through with you. What are some of the things that they can do? Here's another thing to ask people. What are some of the things that you can do to begin to value life more, value relationships more, value humanity more? Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to change. Maybe your heart's getting kind of hard. We live in a world that can cause you really easily to harden your heart, to get jaded, to get cynical, to get paranoid, to get, skeptical. It's easy to begin to lose faith in humanity. It really is. And so get people, what are some things that you could do so that you don't lose faith in humanity? What are some things you can do so that you guard your value for life and for people and for relationships so you don't get jaded and cold like the world is? So let's take a break because I'm sure you're tired of sitting. And if you want to answer some of the questions on the back page, get something to drink, come back and sit down and take a look at these. And then we're going to talk a little bit more. And we have some things we want to give away to you also. The questions on the back page are, as you look at the true meaning of maintaining your battle plan, how are you doing at? The first one is keeping in existence throughout the duration of the battle, keeping your battle plan in existence, continuing and persevering according to your plan, not your feelings or emotions, from beginning to resolution. Again, please take the time tonight, like we did last week, to sit down and answer these questions. Don't just shove them down and go talk to somebody because you'll forget all about it, I promise.
Which is the hardest part of the battle plan for you to maintain, in the middle, the beginning, or the end, and why?
Number three, what are you doing to keep the plan in operation during the battle as well as when the battle has passed?
Number four, how are you doing at supporting the agreements you've made, or do you find yourself in moments where you're in support of breaking them?
Number five, when you feel your battle is under attack, do you keep it, uphold it, regardless of what the attacker is doing, or do you throw yours away and adopt the attacker's plan?
And number six, what are you doing to provide for the upkeep and support of your battle plan when you're not in the midst of battle?
Okay, so go ahead and take a break for a minute. Grab some cookies, some coffees. If you want to get registered for the conference, there's registration things.